The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them. And they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for that reading, Scott. I appreciate that. And hello, Antioch. Good morning. We're in the book of Ruth today, and I just want to invite you to come there with. It's also a good idea to just read the book of Ruth on your own during the week while we're talking about it on Sundays. I know some of you, many of you, are doing the discussion questions in your community group, which is great as well. So we get to meet a couple of people in the book of Ruth. One of them is this woman named Naomi. And Naomi lived in the promised land that God had led his people into. She lived there. She lived right in the town of Bethlehem. Do you remember what the word Bethlehem means in the Hebrew language? House of bread. She lived in Bethlehem in the house of bread, and yet when food shortages came, they didn't think they would be able to make it. She and her husband, maybe together, they made a choice. "We don't think we can make it here. There's not enough food." So they left during this famine. They left the promised land entirely and went to live in the land of Moab. because they heard there was some food there. And so they left, they went to Moab, and in that place, while they were there 10 years, her husband passed away. Both of her sons had gotten old enough, married two women, and then the sons passed away. Naomi has experienced a ton of hurts, a lot of pain in her life. And that hurt and that pain was real. That was her reality. We also see in this story another woman who gets, her name is there, and the book is actually named after her. We get to meet Ruth. And what's so interesting is that Ruth becomes a very powerful character in the story, because in the one hand, Naomi and Ruth walk this journey together. They journey through this story hand in hand. And yet, what stands out to us is not just that these two women, not what's the same about them. What stands out to us is what is different about them. Naomi sets up one image, and Ruth then shows a contrast to it. An entirely different way of thinking. An entirely different way of being. And it's the contrast that we can learn from. And it's so often in the Bible, as it does, it's the unexpected person that shows us the healthy way to live or the godly perspective on life. And here's a Moabitess, a foreigner, a non-Jew, not from the people of God, who enters the story and becomes our example, becomes this picture of healthy, godly living. So we're going to talk a little bit about each of these two women and what we can learn from each of them. We see Naomi. Naomi's name means pleasant, and she was married to Elimelech, whose name means my God is king. And you'd think this match made in heaven would be the picture of how to live, the model for Christian living. And yet she made some choices in her life. They made a choice to leave the place of God's provision. They made a choice to believe that God would not provide, that God would not be there for them. And based on that belief, they made a choice to move to a foreign land so that they, out of their own effort, could provide the food for their family. That might sound like a harsh evaluation. I want to be sensitive today, both to the pain and the result of it and where that came from in her life, because we need to learn from her experience. They made, in making this choice to move and take their sons, their young men, maybe they were teenagers when they left, or even younger, but somehow in the course of being there, they married their boys to foreign women, which they were not supposed to do. God was building his people. They made some choices in this story, and here she is in incredible personal pain, which is real. It's difficult. How do we understand that? We also meet Ruth, who's one of these foreign women who married one of her sons. And Ruth becomes this unexpected example of really good things. It's the difference is what we see in their heart. Naomi with a heart of bitterness, with a heart that is taking, going where bitterness goes. And then we meet Ruth, who has a heart at peace. And in the end, we realize that Naomi's name means sweet and pleasant, but it's Ruth, whose heart is seen to be pleasant and sweet in the eyes of God. So would you take a look with me today? Let's just pray first and just take a look at these two women, and also acknowledge the realities here before us. Darius, thank you for giving us an update on grocery ministry. I want to include that as we pray. I was thinking about those thousands of pounds of food and the person who carries that food to set it up and put it away and do all that work. And this needs to be a team effort from us in order to do a ministry like this. So let's pray about that too. Father, thank you for the opportunity to see these two women in your word today and to see that there's that Naomi or Ruth's pain, her life choices, and how Ruth teaches us to respond to her. And as I think about our grocery ministry, we see people right there with hurts and pains and life choices and history. And they need Christ followers to respond to them in a way that glorifies you and draws them to the gospel. So, Father, I pray for our grocery ministry and all of our other ministries as well, that we would find and connect with and display the gospel to people, to give them hope, to bring your change into their lives. And I pray for us, for our hearts, that our hearts would reflect hearts that have been changed by Jesus. So guide us, Lord, as we talk about Naomi and Ruth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a look at Naomi's bitterness. I want us to take a look at this bitterness and where this bitterness has come from, how it has impacted her. Because, let me ask you a non-rhetorical question. Have you ever had, you can answer yes by raising your hand, have you ever had bitterness in your heart? Thank you for not hesitating. Sometimes it's us. And we need to understand where it comes from and what it does in us, how it impacts us. I've been bitter too. I wonder when I look at Ruth, when did she become a bitter woman? I'm sorry, Naomi. I'm going to mess that up 100 times. When did Naomi become a bitter woman? Was it after they were in this foreign land and her husband died, her sons died, and then she was dealing with the after effect of that? Maybe. But I wonder if she hadn't been a bitter woman for a really long time. If you remember, even while she's living in Israel, she named her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. In Hebrew, that means sickness and wasting. What kind of person names your kids? Now, maybe one of them was sick a lot. Some of us have raised like a colicky, chronically sick child. And the challenges of that, or maybe we've had times of. But to name your kids sickness and waste, I wonder if she wasn't struggling with bitterness in a way then, so that as she dealt with the realities and hardships of life, she's seeing it through the lens of bitterness and actually names her kids sickness and wasting. Thanks, Mom. Some of us grew up with bitter moms. You know what I mean. Bitterness has a way of filtering what we see. And I suspect it had been around for a while in Naomi's life. And so let's take a look at some verses in the scripture that was read this morning. We'll take a look at all of this is in chapter 1, verse 6. When she heard in Moab, she's in Moab, and she heard that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. Do you hear how she's wording this, how this is being described? She's over there, and she heard that God had brought food to his people. She heard that God was providing for them. In her bitterness, she's able to see that I'm hearing that God's taking care of somebody. But not me. I'm hearing God's giving food to someone else. Maybe if we go back over there, we can get in on the coattails and have some benefit for it. But she's not identifying herself as God's people. This is God helping someone else. Verse 8, Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. Now may the Lord show kindness to you." It's again like there's potential God can show kindness to you, but he's not showing kindness to me. Something in that bitterness is causing her to not be able to see God's kindness to her. In verse 11, Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Like, I'm not worth it. I'm the black hole in this picture here. I'm the one who gets bad things, not good. You don't want to be around me. There's no blessing for you by hanging around me. God's not helping me. You go home, maybe God will help you. I'm not worth it. In fact, I carry the expectation that I will be abandoned, as I have been abandoned by the family that I left, by my husband and sons who died, by God himself. So why would you come with me? It doesn't fit my grid caused by my bitterness. Verse 12, even if I thought there was still hope for me. Meaning, there is no hope for me. I don't believe there's hope for me. Even if I could try to imagine there being some possibility of hope for me, it's not hope that would help you be attached to me. I can't have more sons that you would come and find me worthwhile. I can't produce something. I can't contribute in a way that gives me value, enough value for you to be around. Have you ever felt that way? Or been around someone who's struggling, feeling that way? Verse 13, "It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." Wow, that's profound. It's more bitter for me than for you. Well, didn't Ruth's husband also die? And the family she married into received, it's the same family. But Naomi, because of her bitterness, she can't see. She's seeing her own bitterness as being so overwhelming that she can't even give sympathy, empathy to the other person. Like, my bitterness is what matters, and yours doesn't count. That's what bitterness can do. It's almost a weird kind of envy. Like, I deserve, I'm the one who's had the hardship, and I want credit for that. Your hardship wasn't good enough, so you don't get credit for that. And then verse 20, she comes home, she meets the women she knew but before she left 10 years ago. They recognize her, they seem shocked. Maybe they're shocked by her, maybe she's aged more than 10 years. A little bit of, I mean, living bitterness will age you. It'll show a few extra wrinkles on the face. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" She says, "Don't call me Naomi." She said, "Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. "Don't call me sweet. Call me bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." She can't even tolerate her own name that she was given at birth because it doesn't match with what she's feeling inside. And so she won't even allow her friends to call her by name. The bitterness is speaking louder than even the reality of her name. Verses 20, 21. "The Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord, brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, pleasant or sweet? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune on me. Bitterness often leads to blaming. And she's blaming God himself, because he's the only one big enough to match all the comprehensive pain she's feeling in her life. So she's going to blame him. I get it. I've gone through things that are so hard, I thought, it won't help me to blame one person. God, you could have stopped this. You could have changed this. I'm upset with you. I've been there many times. She's there. Her bitterness is leading her to blame. It's leading her to see herself only as a victim. I'm a victim to the hand of God. I'm a victim to this horrible life. And she's telling her friends, you need to see me as a victimhood. You need to know the horrible things God has done to me. She's struggling. She's struggling. Have you ever met someone who has a lot of bitterness inside? They feel like they've been hurt by others, God or other people so much that they continually just want to tell the story of those hurts. They want to tell the story of those hurts. Sometimes if you've known people who've gone through divorce, not people go through divorce differently, but some go through with a bitterness that wants to tell the story of how they've been hurt. And they want to tell the same stories over and over again. It gets kind of heavy. And, you know, what do you do with that? I knew one woman, she recently divorced, very bitter. She had a phone call with her husband while she was at work and was able to push his buttons. He's responding in anger and yelling, but didn't realize she had put him on speakerphone because she wanted everyone she works with to know how horrible he is to justify the bitterness in her. So she wanted to make sure that was loud and known. Now, I'm going to differentiate. Sometimes someone is a victim to an abusive situation or an abusive person, and it's appropriate for them to speak out and say, hey, I'm being abused here. I need help. That's good and right and appropriate. Sometimes people are out of that situation, they're no longer in it, but they're carrying the bitterness of it and the wounds of it in a way that becomes unhealthy for them. That's what I'm talking about. It becomes reinforcing to them. I was talking to a group of people earlier this year. They'd become upset with their pastor. So they left the church. So they were outside of the situation. They weren't in that church anymore. There was total separation. But there was this, they just had so much inside of them. They kept wanting to show how evil their pastor was. They made this long document with like 75 accusations against him. And a lot of them were silly things like, well, I do that every Tuesday, you know. But it was, the point of it was like, you need to know how horrible this situation is or this person is because of how horrible I feel inside. Instead of dealing with what's inside, where that's where healing needs to come, especially when we want to make God out to be the horrible one. There's one description I read about it is like, when I'm feeling horrible inside, I have to horribleize you to match what I'm feeling inside. You know, if I'm feeling this much pain, you must be this much bad. Because if you're only this much bad, and I've actually festered and infected this pain to where I'm feeling this much, then there's actually something wrong with me now. And when I'm bitter, I'm not going to admit that. I can't deal with that. I can't process what I did to contribute to this problem. I'm glad I've been through bitterness myself because I can understand how these things work more from a first-hand basis. Naomi's struggling. She's struggling with all of these things. She's stuck in all of these areas. Sometimes it's helpful to talk about the pain we faced, but sometimes it's just reinforcing a bitterness that's inside of us. And bitterness is not healthy. Hebrews 12 says, "See to it that no root of bitterness grows up among you to cause trouble and to defile other people." Bitterness needs to be brought, needs to be dealt with. We need to take our bitterness to the cross. We can apply the gospel. We've talked about what the gospel means. We can apply the gospel, which brings healing to our hearts. If I need to make the pain in me known, because somehow in my pain I'll find healing, in my wounds I'll find healing, it doesn't work. Or if I'm going to hurt you because you hurt me, I'm going to try to hurt you and get a bunch of other people to see you badly, as if your pain might bring me healing. God's word tells us that it is by his stripes we're healed. It's by his wounds we are healed. Jesus already suffered, and his suffering is redemptive for us. So when we're going through a suffering, hurting my exposing my own hurt, or exposing your hurt, or making you hurt, those things don't bring healing. Jesus does. Let's come to the cross. Because when I'm struggling and I'm upset, God reminds us, you're actually worse than you think you are. But my grace is bigger than you think it is. And my forgiveness is more comprehensive than you think it is. And the life that God gives us is deeper and richer than we think it is. So we come to the cross. And we take our pain and our hurt to the cross. We either take it internally and it becomes bitterness, or we bring it to Jesus. That's why we learned about lament. It's a way of taking the pain in us and processing it in a way that's healthy, that can lead us to healing in Christ, instead of just holding it in, sharing it with other people in a way that leads to a deeper bitterness. She's blaming all of her pain on God. Where does pain come from? Where does pain come from in our life? Well, sometimes pain can come from personal choices that we make. I can make a personal choice that causes me pain. John Wayne said, "Life's tough. It's tougher if you're stupid." He said, "Yeah, I think he's onto something. You know, life is hard. If I make dumb choices, I'm going to suffer more pain." And we call it, you know, people call it karma, or you know, there's all kinds of. We almost like to see people suffer from their dumb choices in some ways, because it's what we deserve, and we do that. That's one source of pain in our lives. Another source of pain is just that we live in a fallen world. Sickness, disease, you know, you might live in a country that's at war. You're going to suffer for that. You have nothing to do with it. You might get sick. You might get cancer. It's not something you did. Oftentimes, it could be. Sometimes suffering can come from the hand of God. Not to harm us, not to make us bitter, not to just put us down, but for our discipline, for our maturing, for our development. Hebrews also tells us, no discipline is pleasant at the time, but painful. No discipline is Naomi, but Mara. The hand of discipline of God that's refining us and helping us grow is painful, but it's good. She was speaking out of her bitterness, and what God had done to her was not good. It was bad because of the lens of her bitterness. It was preventing her from seeing the good in it, the good in her struggle, and only seeing it as bad. So, rhetorical question. If Naomi were your mother-in-law, would you want to pack up and move to a foreign country with her? That would be tough. That would be tough. But we see what we see Ruth's response. And this is really cool. Ruth responding to her mother-in-law. I mean, the bond of Ruth's marriage was broken, so she had been her mother-in-law. I don't even know if she technically still is. She doesn't really have a tie to this woman, but listen to what Ruth says as she's with and around this bitter woman who's trying to make choices through the lens of her bitterness, and Ruth says this to her. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you, for where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Wow. Naomi's saying, essentially, God is bad. Look at all the harm and pain he's brought on my life. And she's saying, well, I'm going to make your God my God. She either saw something that Naomi couldn't see, or there was something different in her heart. That she committed to this woman. These words here, in some respects, could be a pretty amazing wedding vows to make. But in truth, this goes beyond wedding vows. In our wedding vows, we commit to the other person until death parts us. Because when you die, I'm done with that commitment. Or when I die, you're free. You can move on with your life. And this one goes beyond that. Naomi would have been at least 20 years older than Ruth. And she says, when you die, I'm going to stay right there. And your God will still be my God. Your people will still be my people. Because I'm going to stay there until I die. And I'll be buried in the land that you came from. Wow. That's commitment. That's an incredible commitment. It helps sometimes to flip it and realize, what did Ruth not say to her that she could have said? She could have said something like, hearing Naomi go on and on about all her pain, all her sorrow, the bitterness in her heart, and all the things God has done for her. She could have said something like, well, at least God is helping those people. Or, at least you got to have kids. My husband died before we got to have kids. Don't tell me your pain is worse than mine. She could have said, stop playing the victim. It's been bitter for me too. That would have been responding in kind if bitterness would have been in Ruth's heart. Jesus said, it's out of the overflow of our heart that the mouth speaks. She didn't say those words because those words weren't in her heart. She wasn't speaking out of bitterness. Somehow this woman from this unexpected place is giving us an example of a heart of love. A heart of love for a friend, even a friend that would be hard to love at that time. And as you've listened, maybe you think of someone who has bitterness in their heart and they're hard to love for you. You don't have to fix them. You don't have to change them. Just be with them. One of the most powerful ways that they can experience God's love is through your devotion. Just committing to be there, to be a friend, to be kind, to share your heart that's a good heart and doesn't have bitterness. And the way you interact with them can be incredibly helpful. Or maybe you're the one who has the bitterness in your heart right now. I've seen many times where a husband and wife will come and one of them has bitterness in their heart and doesn't see Bitterness blinds us. They don't see that they have a spouse right there who is good and faithful and kind. And they can't see it. They look past them at all the problems in the world. Start to see the people around you who God has provided for you to give you some strength that you can lean on. People who are kind to you. It's a good gift from God. Give thanks to Him. Thankfulness can be one of the pathways out of bitterness. Give thanks to God. Thank the people around you for their faithfulness to you. Use lament. If you're struggling with bitterness, pray lament. We've talked about praying lament means I turn to God, I complain. You don't have to filter it. You can complain to God. God can handle it. Ask. Ask God to change your situation. Put it out there. But we always conclude our lament with trust. God, I trust you. I don't know how you're going to respond to this. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I'm going to trust you because you do. And you're good. And it keeps us oriented, even through hard times, on God and His goodness. So before we go, and we're going to learn more about Ruth and her heart as we go through the book of Ruth. But before we go, we'll see the last couple verses in this chapter. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Just notice two really simple things in there. One is the idea of empathy. She arrived in this place accompanied by Ruth. Ruth didn't try to fix her, change her. She just said, I will be there. And they're arriving in Bethlehem. She's left her home. She's left her friends. She's left everything to stay with this woman out of love for her. And here they are. They show up together. Naomi's still super bitter. We see it. But they show up together. And they're staying together. And the second thing to notice is hope. They arrived in Bethlehem as the barley harvest is beginning. We start to see God's, now they're back in the place of God's provision, and right away, oh, they're starting to harvest food. God, we see God's gentle hand of care. As soon as she's coming back, I believe it was an act of disobedience for Naomi and her husband to take the kids to a foreign land rather than stay in the place of God's provision. And the moment they step foot back in, this is an act of repentance to return home. Maybe she didn't even see it that way yet. She's still bitter. She just heard there's food there. But the moment they step back into the place of God's provision, He begins to meet them. There's a barley harvest beginning. And we'll see in the next chapters how that plays out, how God uses that to provide. God has not forgotten you. God is not ignoring you. And He is not harming you for harm's sake. God is with us. Take that bitterness and begin to let it go. Allow God to clear our eyes so we can see His goodness. And replace the bitterness in our hearts with love. And appreciation and thanks for all that He has done and all that He continues to do for us. God loves you. And I want to pray, if that's you struggling to see that, that God would just help you begin to see a little bit of His love and provision. Can I pray for you today? Father, thank you for your patience with us, your goodness to us. And Lord, I confess I've had bitterness. We've talked about this many times. And when it comes, Lord, it pulls our eyes off of you and it changes our view. It colors everything in a negative way and keeps us down. It suppresses us. Our own bitterness victimizes us, Lord. We want to be free. We want to enjoy our walk with you. So help us. Lord, we just confess the sin of bitterness and ask you, Lord, to help us just uproot it from our hearts and remove it. And Father, if we're trying to help our friend who's struggling with some bitterness, help us to learn how to watch for their safety and make sure they're okay and intervene where we need to, but just to love well and be faithful and kind and show how you are to us. Thank you for loving us through even our own choices and our own bitterness, and I pray, Lord, that you would bring each one of us to the place of your provision, that we could walk, just take off the old flesh and walk in your spirit and begin to experience the shalom and the peace that you bring to us. Thank you, Lord, for never giving up on us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.